1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're coming really into near the end of the book. And I think there's going to be a lot of applications that we can take from this. I just wanted to encourage you guys just to, sometimes Sunday worship, can we just go through the motions because we've done it so many times and it becomes a habitual thing. And so sometimes I just want to challenge you guys to not just kind of put it on cruise control. So one of the things I want to challenge you to do today right now is just look around you for a second and see who's not here, okay? Kind of look around and see who's not here. And if you notice someone is not here that is occasionally here, shoot them an email this week and just tell them we missed them. We don't need to, the purpose isn't to try to harangue them to, you know, come out or make them feel bad they missed Sunday, but just to say, hey, we missed you on Sunday. We missed worshiping with you. So sometimes it's good for us just to take notice of what's going on in people's lives. Sometimes when people aren't here, it means something's going on in their life, and maybe that's just a clue that we need to pick up and reach out. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Okay? I'm going to go and read that, pray, and then we'll go right into the Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word to be encouraged. We come to your word that we may not be ignorant about what happens to us after death. Father, you want us to be alert and to be watchful. But most of all, you want us to have hope that we may endure and that we may encourage one another. And so we ask that today, Lord, through the preaching of this text, this passage, that we would grow in hope and that we would share that hope and encourage one another, especially those who may be grieving and are suffering. To that end, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do what you alone can do through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many guys have read this passage before sometime in your life? I mean, I read this before, and how many of us, when we read a passage like this, that's a little tricky to really understand, we just kind of gloss over it and go like, well, I'll come back to another time when I really can kind of figure it out. When we read passages like, be thankful, rejoice, pray, we're like, I get that. I need to pray. I need to rejoice. I need to be thankful. But when it starts talking about, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are still left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're like, okay, well, you know, I'll come back to that at a later time and really try to figure out what Paul is trying to say. And one of the things that I think we can really empathize with the Thessalonians is that we're in the same boat with the Thessalonians and that we really have foggy thinking about what happens to people after death, right? How many of you feel confident about what Jesus did for us on the cross, right? This is not what, you can raise your hand and say, amen! I know what Jesus did for me on the cross. We're confident, and we know what the resurrection means, right? Jesus rose from the grave. We're going to be celebrating that this season, okay? We're confident in those things. How many of you guys are confident you know what happens after a believer dies? Kind of, we have vague ideas. We kind of know, we have a good intuition, but if we're pressed for it, we might be like, well, I'm not 100% sure, but I think I know what happens, okay? And so we do have some cloudy thinking on this area. We do have some ambiguous notions. I think some of us generally have an idea, but we're not really, really sure. And the Thessalonians were in the same boat. They weren't sure what happened to people that died once after they were believers. They didn't know what happened to their brothers and sisters in the faith who passed away before the coming of the Lord. Paul preached that Christ would come again. And so they're awaiting for Christ's return, even as we are awaiting for Christ's return, right? And don't forget, we are awaiting for Christ's return. And the Thessalonians were confused, and they weren't sure about what happened to those brothers and sisters in Christ who fell asleep or passed away. Fell asleep is just another way of saying who died, right? And because they were confused, some of them were grieving because they didn't really know what was going to happen to them, to their father and mother or brother or sister or friend or loved one that passed away. And so because of that confusion, their hearts were heavy, they were grieving, and they were grieving as those without hope. And so Paul hears about the situation, and he addresses the issue, and he encourages the Thessalonians to grieve not like those without hope, but grieve as those with hope. The purpose of Paul's, this little passage that we read, is really not for Paul to theologically explicate what happens after death. He gives a little explanation, but that's not really his goal. His goal is to comfort the Thessalonians. His goal is pastoral. His goal is to encourage them. He wants them to be comforted and not mourn and grieve. And so he gives us instruction. So we're in a similar boat because we, like the Thessalonians, aren't sometimes as clear as we ought to be about what our hope is, and how that hope helps us endure in this lifetime. Okay? So I'm going to just kind of go through this really quickly today and just point out a couple of things. I am going to talk about a little bit about what happens after death. Not much, just a little bit. And because that's a really big, big subject. And perhaps, Lord willing, Pastor Jen and I could do a whole series on what happens or what the Bible teaches. And there are some various views, but traditionally there's been a sort of a central understanding of what really is our hope, and we'll come back to that. So I want to touch on that briefly, just a little bit later on in the sermon, but I want to talk about sort of Paul's pastoral concern because it's really relevant for us because we live in a world of suffering. We really do. And if you just are following the news, you know that there are a lot of suffering, a lot of tragedies, and a lot of things happening in the world that that would bring tears to our eyes if we would open our hearts. And so we need to understand how we can have hope in the midst of suffering. All right? So there are a couple of things that I want to draw attention to and from this text. And I will briefly touch on what happens after death as part of some of the points that I'm going to make. The first thing that I want you to notice about what Paul says in this text is I want you to know the first, that Christians grieve. Okay, Christians grieve. Now, you may say, well, that's not really a profound statement there. We know Christians grieve. I've grieved. We've grieved. So let's move on to the second point. But let's just stop there for a moment. It seems simple and obvious, but really this idea that Christians grieve challenges some of the assumptions that we have, some of these philosophies we accept without really challenging what lies behind them. To really understand that Christians grieve, we really need to have a clear idea about suffering and death. So let me, from Paul's passage here in 1 Thessalonians, let me talk a little bit about why I think it's important for us to know that Christians grieve. Once again, chapter 4, verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So Paul, the contrast here is not rather Christians grieve or not grieve, it's rather we grieve as those who have hope or no hope. And so the first point that I want to draw to your attention and to sort of draw out is that Christians grieve. Now, what does it mean for Christians to grieve? Well, first, if we are to take Paul's word seriously as God's word and say, I am called as a Christian to grieve, or that grieving is part of the Christian life. If I accept this, then we must have the right view of death. Okay, The first thing that I think, in order for us to really understand what it means to grieve as Christians, is that we need to understand, have the right perspective about death. If we have put our hope in Christ, we know that death is not the final word for us. Okay, we believe, as Paul tells us in verse 14, look with me to verse 14. It says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Okay, Jesus died and rose again. This was the earliest and the most ancient of Christian confessions. Jesus died and rose again. Paul tells us that for those of us who believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, we have hope. Because we know that Jesus died and rose again, we know that death is not the last word. It is not the final destiny. Death is not where things end. We know that God has a word after that, and that is the resurrection. Death has been conquered. Death has lost its sting. Okay? That much is true, and we sort of know that in our faith, and that gives us hope. But here's the problem. I think this is where I'm going to start challenging some of the notions that some of the mistaken notions we have about death, perspectives about death. And this is something that I struggle with too, and I'm really changing my thoughts on this, and the way I live out my life is really being affected by having a proper understanding of hope in the way that I'm going to explain it to you. I think because we know that death has been conquered and because death has lost its sting, we somehow think that death is a friend. It has become easy for Christians to view death as a gateway, a passage we go through to enter a better place. So because death, and because of Paul's sayings like in Philippians, it is better for me to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, we sort of have this notion that death is actually a good thing. It is a friend. It is a gateway to a better place, which is to be with Christ. And so our view of death is that we don't see death as an enemy, but we see it as a friend, perhaps even to celebrate rather than to grieve. Okay? And here's where we need to really change our minds about this and really hear what the Bible teaches about death. We ought not to celebrate death. We ought not to see death as a friend. The Bible teaches clearly that death is an enemy. Okay? Michael Horton is a professor of theology at Westminster Seminary. Says it well in a new book that he wrote on theology. He says, Jesus did not see death as a benign deliverer, the sunset that is as beautiful as a sunrise, or as a portal to a better life. Looking death in the eye, he saw it for what it is, what it was, and his disciples followed his example. Jesus recognized, now I'm ending the quote there, Jesus recognized that death Jesus recognized death and saw it for what it was, that it is a curse and an enemy. Now, on the other side of the resurrection, now that we're on the other side of Jesus' resurrection, death is still an enemy, albeit a conquered enemy, and it is still a curse, but a curse that is broken, and we've been set free from that curse. But it nevertheless is still a curse, and it is still an enemy. Now, why is it important for us to embrace this truth about death? Why is it important for us to see death not as a friend, not as a gateway to a better place, but really as what it is, a conquered enemy and a redeemed curse? Okay? And why is it important that we have the right perspective about death? It is important, and this is the second point, it is important because if we don't have the right perspective of death, we have a couple of things that happen to us, a couple of ways that we sort of, this has been hard because I'm trying to take a little, when I was doing this message, there's a lot of theology that I'm trying to really shrink wrap into something really accessible, and I'm trying to get my own mind wrapped around it, so bear with me, but please follow along with me, okay? If we don't have the proper view of death as an enemy, as a conquered enemy, and as a curse that we're freed from, what happens is that we could easily slide into a sort of escapism when dealing with suffering, okay? And secondly, if we don't see death for what it is, we sometimes can minimize the suffering that people go through. And let me give you an example that illustrates both of these points. I shared with you a few weeks ago a story about my mother. I don't know if you guys remember this. I shared this story many times. So if you know me, if you know me for a while, you've probably heard the story at least a half a dozen times. My mother, when we were young, really literally worked herself to the bone. She weighed 95 pounds. She was fragile. She worked hard, literally probably 18, 20 hours a day. Me as a young boy, I was like in third or fourth grade, after our family devotion one day, told her, "Mom, I wish you would die," right? You guys remember that? "I wish you would die." Why? Because as a young boy, what did I believe? I believed heaven was a better place, and the way to get to heaven was through death. And so I said, "Mom, I wish you would die." To young boy at that time, death was a friend. Death was a portal. It was a gateway for my mom to enter a better place. But by seeing death that way, what did it make me do as a little boy right away? It made me want to wish my mom to escape. See, I didn't have the capacity, because I was too little at the time, nor did I have the right understanding, to understand that God doesn't want me to wish her to escape suffering, but he wanted me to endure and embrace suffering with her, to walk alongside her in her suffering, to encourage her and to give her hope in the midst of that hard life. That's what the cross points to. But if we see death as an escape, if we see death as a gateway and as a friend, we sort of get in this mindset of escaping suffering. And we see that our culture is all about escaping suffering. Most of our lives are geared towards protecting ourselves from suffering and grieving. We want to protect ourselves, and death just becomes another tool for us to do that. So if you don't have the proper perspective of death, we fall into the same sort of mindset that I had as a little child, in that we want to see people escape. Do you guys follow me on that? So we have this, if you don't have the right perspective of death, it causes us to look for escapes in life instead of seeing suffering through with the hope that God gives us. The second thing it does is it minimizes suffering. Sometimes when we see people going through difficult, horrible sufferings, we sort of minimize their current suffering because we know that death is around the corner and death will set you free from this suffering, right? I mean, if you see someone going through a horrible cancer time, a couple of my good friends, their mothers have passed away from cancer. And I remember when they were talking about their moms going through the last stages of cancer and dying from it, you know, part of me said, "Well, when your mom passed away, didn't you feel great relief? And weren't you kind of relieved?" And I was surprised that one of them said, "No, you know, when I started and the last mom was dying, there was a great amount of grief and sadness." And what happens is we want to sort of say it's okay for this hard suffering, because one day death is going to set you free from it. But death doesn't set you free. Christ sets us free. Death is not the answer. Death, sometimes we minimize what people are going through in this life because we think ultimately death is going to end everything and death is going to set us free from everything. And that's not the case. Death is an enemy. It is a curse. But it is a conquered enemy, and it's a curse that Christ has broken and set us free from. Paul says Christians grieve. We grieve. It means that we look at suffering a certain way. We look at death a certain way. We hurt. The reason Paul tells us we grieve, and Christians grieve, the reason that Paul tells us we grieve is because suffering is real. Because pain is real. Because loss is real. And to say otherwise doesn't bring comfort to people. It just minimizes their pain and their suffering. We think that we can bring comfort to people by minimizing or creating a false sense of what hope is. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to grieve. Minimizing pain with our wrong perspective or wrong theology or bad thinking is no better than trying to mitigate our pain through alcohol or drugs. God is not asking us to run away from pain and suffering and to minimize it. He's calling us to endure through it through hope. having the right perspective of hope. Brothers and sisters at Cross, God is calling us, I believe, God is calling us to grieve, to get better at grieving, to grieve with those who grieve, to hurt with those who hurt. God is challenging us not to always want to escape suffering or to minimize suffering. Okay? Those are the two tendencies that you, just trust me, find yourself in the midst of suffering and you will automatically see yourself, if you're like most of us, to either minimize the suffering or to want to escape it. And God says no to both. He says, I want you to be right in the midst of the suffering and to endure the suffering with the hope that God gives us. That's the way of the cross, and that's the way of the resurrection. And that's why we grieve. But we don't just grieve. We grieve with hope, right? We grieve with hope. So it's not that we just grieve. Pastor Sam saying life sucks, life is hard, deal with it. That's not the message. We grieve, but we grieve with hope. That's the difference. We grieve with hope. Once again, the purpose of hope is not to eliminate suffering and grief, but to help us endure it and to comfort others and ourselves through the suffering and the loss. Hope is sometimes crying. Hope is sometimes screaming with pain and agony at the loss that we have. But what we cry out is saying, this suffering, this pain, this sin, this brokenness is not the last word. This is not the final word. That God will have the final word. That through the cross and the resurrection, God's love, mercy will have the final word. That's the hope. And it happens in the midst of suffering. Which brings us to 14 and 17. So let me get to the sort of the study part of today's text. I want to just talk real briefly, and I do mean this briefly, about sort of what happens after death. Or what is it that we really hope for? What is the hope that gives us the strength to endure? What is the hope that encourages the believer's heart? Well, there's two things I want to talk about. Paul talks about. Let's look at verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. I want you to look at the text because I kind of want to stay within the scope of what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians. It says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The ultimate end of all of that is what? We will be with the Lord forever. Okay, so that's the second part of what I'm going to talk about hope. Our hope is that we will be with the Lord forever. Okay, if people ask you, what is the hope? What is the Christian hope? We answer clearly that I and we, those who put our faith in Christ, will be with the Lord forever. That is our hope. That is the anchor of our hope, okay? Don't ever be confused on it. That is what we hope in. But preceding that hope is what I think there's some confusion about is how that's going to look like. So I want to give you guys two parts to the hope that we have. The first hope that all Christians have had throughout history, throughout our Christian history, is the one that we confess regularly when we do the Apostles' Creed, and that is, I believe in the resurrection of the body, and then the second part is, and in the life everlasting, right? To be with the Lord forever. So first thing is, I believe in the resurrection of the body, okay? How many guys, you know, this is not how we think about eternity and heaven. We don't think about resurrection of the body too often, but this is the core of our hope, okay? What most Christians believe about heaven, let me tell you, tell me if this is not where, if we're not in the ballpark in what I'm describing, if you kind of think this way, and I easily slide into thinking this way too. We believe heaven, eternal life with God, is somewhere out there, okay? It's maybe in space, maybe it's another dimension, but it's not definitely not here, not this world. It's an otherworldly place, and Christ is there. And that when we die, for those of us who believe, our spirits or souls will depart and will be with God forever. And that's heaven, okay? And that's our hope, right? I pretty much described, right? But that's not what the Bible teaches us is our hope, see? And this is why the confusion happens. Number one, it's problematic because the Bible never teaches us that we will have a disembodied eternal life. This is really important, okay? For most of us, eternal life is this disembodied spirit or soul living eternally with God. And that has its own inherent problems because we believe somehow that the soul or the spirit is eternal in its essence. And that we don't understand that eternal life is a gift then. We believe, some of us may believe this, may not, but somehow we sort of, if we don't really push ourselves, we sort of default believe this, that we believe that God created the spirit, and the spirit by its own natural essence is an eternal thing. You can't destroy spirits. It just lives on. Well, I don't think the Bible really teaches that. The Bible always teaches that eternal life is always a gift. It is a gift. It's not an essential nature of our souls or our spirit, that it lives on forever. Okay? And second, the Bible never teaches us that we're going to live a disembodied life. The hope that we have is in the resurrection. Why is that our hope? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he rose again. How? As a disembodied spirit? How did he rise again? You could say, how do you rise again? As a ghost, right? No. He rose again in what? In a new, transformed spiritual body. In a body that is a body, nevertheless, but it's been transformed, right? It is now imperishable, but it is a body, nevertheless. He interacts with his disciples after his resurrection. And Paul tells us, and all of the New Testament teaching always tells us, and the Old Testament hope for resurrection is that we also will, like Christ, Christ is the first fruit, we also will rise again. It's that when we die, okay, for all of us who have loved ones that have died, their bodies will rise, okay? Not just their disembodied soul and spirit somewhere, but their bodies will be resurrected. And not just resurrected as old, decrepit, but it's not like Lazarus coming back with the still same old broken flesh. The body will rise, but it's going to be risen in what? The perishable rises in imperishable. We are transformed. We are raised with new bodies. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. That's our hope. Okay? And for those of us who are alive when the Lord returns, our bodies will be in a flash transformed into new spiritual bodies. And here's the thing. And heaven will come down, be with earth, and God will redeem creation. It will be new again. Jerusalem in Revelation comes down to earth. Earth is renewed. War is ended. Strife is gone. There's no more sickness. Our bodies are renewed and transformed into imperishable bodies. And there, God will dwell with his people, and we will live with the Lord forever. That's our hope. Our hope is not a disembodied eternity in somewhere out there in La La Land. Our hope is for earth, for this world, renewed, redeemed, heaven and earth now come together where Christ's prayer that your will be done on heaven as it is on earth is ultimately fulfilled. Our bodies are renewed, earth creation is redeemed, and we will live with the Lord forever. That has always been the traditional Christian hope. And that's what Paul teaches. If you think this way, okay, about it has dramatic impact on the way we view our bodies. We view our, you know, if you have cancer, okay, and there's so many people like right now, like at school, like we have, you know, where I work at Fuller, every prayer request seems to be about cancer somewhere. Like one of my staff members, co-workers, just recently went to Korea because his mother is recovering from stage 3 cancer. colon cancer. Our assistant provost of the library, his wife has just been diagnosed with breast cancer. Our executive assistant for the finance department is recovering from chemotherapy from cancer. There's just, cancer seems to be everywhere. At least for me right now, it just seems like it's everywhere. And our body's stricken with cancer. When we look at cancer, when we think of a disembodied life, we feel like, well, I'm going to escape this. I can't wait till I escape this body and be with God, and I don't have to worry about it. That's not the hope that we have. The hope is that this broken body we have because of the fallenness, because of our sin and the curse, is one day is going to be transformed and redeemed by God. That's our hope. And it does affect how we think about this world, this physical world, because we are so inclined to just want to escape it all. But that's not the Christian message. That's more Greek philosophy and dualism. That's not really what the New Testament teaches. Heaven is not out there somewhere where we go as spirits and live eternally in bliss. Now, there's also a thing called intermediate state, which I'm not going to go into, but so what happens when we die? Well, there's one of two options. One, our consciousness, okay, or you could say our souls or consciousness is with Christ immediately, and we await the resurrection of the body, or we are asleep during that intermediate state. There are different opinions on what happens during that intermediate state. So we don't know exactly what happens to someone who dies from the moment they die to the moment their bodies are resurrected. Okay, that state is called the intermediate state, and there are different ideas about what happens. I think it's good to think that during that time we are with Christ in paradise, but that's not our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope lies in the resurrection. Okay, so I think we get confused when we think that our ultimate hope is in this intermediate state. It's here in the resurrection, in a renewed world that God is redeeming. That makes us really think differently about our current world and our bodies as well. So that's the hope. And that's sort of the brief overview. I would love for us to explore this more in depth in the future. Don't trivialize and despise the physical world, our bodies. See it and know that this earthly body will one day be transformed into an imperishable and a glorious body, just as our Lord Jesus was. That's our hope. And that this world, broken as it is, with the curse of sin, well, one day God will redeem it. He will redeem it, all of creation. So that's our hope. So Paul says, this is your hope. Grieve, but grieve with those who believe in this hope. You guys following me? Kind of? Sort of? Like, come back later. Think about it, really. Okay? So when all is said and done, hope, then, I want to end with two things about hope. Hope is not optimism. Okay? Hope is not thinking that the world is going to get better. Hope understands the world is broken. That's why we grieve. Hope is not saying the glass is half full. No, the world is broken. We live in a broken, broken world. Our bodies are broken. Relationships are broken. Even in this group, there are many who are going through difficult times because life is broken. The world is broken. Hope is not optimism that says, well, things will get better. It's not as bad as it looks. That's not optimism. I'm going to read you a story that really captures that. And secondly, hope is a gift. It's a gift that is given to us by God. But it's a gift that God gives us to share. It's a gift that we don't say, wow, great, God, thanks for this hope. No, hope by nature is one that shares. It goes outward, and it encourages other people, right? That's what Paul says in verse 18, encourage each other with these words. Paul's purpose for giving them hope is that they would, in turn, encourage one another, you know, and build up the hope in other people as well. Amen? All right. I'm going to end by reading you a story. I didn't know these people, but they were part of my other, my work community. This email came on Monday, March 21st, this week. Providential, because this is exactly what I was thinking about this passage for the last 2-3 weeks. And when this came, I said, I can't do better than what this email and this essay that follows it. Let me just read you. This came to our president, Dr. Mao, and he forwarded it to some people. I'll just read you the email and I'll read you this. I think it's worth it. It's a little bit long, but bear with me. I think you guys will be tremendously blessed. And then after I read the essay, I'm just going to close in prayer. It says, Dear Dr. Mao, my name is Scott Sword, and my wife, Andrea, and I are both Fuller graduates. Just over 3 years ago, we were involved in a terrible car accident that resulted in the death of our 18-month-old son, as well as two of our friends. Afterwards, we received a tremendous outpouring of love and support from the Fuller community, for which we are still profoundly thankful. A year and a half ago, Andrea and I arrived in Cambodia, where we'd been headed at the time of the accident. After having spent most of the year studying Khmer, Andrea is beginning to put her psychological training to use, volunteering with an organization that provides mental health services for child victims of sexual abuse. And with my Master's of Arts in Theology, I'm starting to assist with biblical and theological training at the grassroots level. About a week ago, I stumbled upon an article that I wrote for our denomination's quarterly newsletter a few months after our accident. I updated it slightly and am exploring the possibility of having it published for a wider audience. In the meantime, however, I wanted to send it to you. It's not uncommon that we pray for someone in an emergency and then never hear how things turn out. I wanted to send you this to you to distribute among the Fuller community as you see fit, as a means of updating those who prayed for us and in order to say thanks. We remain grateful to Fuller for so many things: an excellent education, lasting friendship, and not least of all, a community that upheld in the aftermath of the unthinkable. Thank you. Sincerely yours, Scott. And he sent the essay that he wrote, and it's called Hope Against Hope. Quote, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations." Romans 4:18. "The coroner wheeled our son's body into my hospital room. I took hold of Isaac's small hand, stroked his blonde hair, and wept uncontrollably. Andrea, my wife, Isaac's mom, clung to life." Sorry, I remember this when it happened 3 years ago, and do remember praying with my fellow coworkers, and it is moving. "Andrea, my wife, Isaac's mom, clung to life in a room down the hall. Connected to a respirator, nearly every part of her body was broken. Andrea would remain in a coma for weeks, and because of the effects of traumatic brain injury, wouldn't learn of Isaac's death for over a month. The previous morning, we'd been driving to church. We just completed 4 weeks of missionary training program in Colorado. And with only 1 week of the program left, we were set to leave for Cambodia as career missionaries in 9 short days. It had almost been 10 years since my wife and I first sensed God directing us to Cambodia. Since that time, we lived, worked, and ministered among Cambodian immigrants in Long Beach, California, while also completing degrees at Fuller Theological Seminary. With our departure for Cambodia quickly approaching, we were eager, even if slightly terrified, to be finally pursuing this long-perceived call. At the same time, however, we were savoring what remained of our training time in Colorado. Not only had we made new friends there, we also knew it would be years before Isaac, our 18-month-old son, would have another opportunity to play in snow. But we never made it to church that morning. About halfway there, a driver beside us lost consciousness, swerved, and hit the rear of our rental van. Our vehicle flipped over suddenly and rolled multiple times. Two friends who had been with us were killed instantly in the accident. A third friend was rushed to the hospital with a broken neck. Like us, these three young women had also been preparing for missionary service abroad. An ordinary Sunday morning, enjoying one another's company, chatting about life and afternoon lunch plans, all of us soon departing for destinations across the globe, suddenly turned into an unthinkable nightmare. We're told that Abraham, quote, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, end quote, Romans 4:20. Apparently, Abraham remained confident that Sarah's barrenness and his old age were no real obstacles for God. Despite their situation, Abraham's faith did not falter. He trusted that God's promise, not the limitations imposed by their circumstances, would have the last word. Unlike Abraham, however, my faith collapsed. The horror and grief was more than I could bear. I felt confused, betrayed, and abandoned. I lashed out at God. Even if he did exist, I began to wonder, what good was he after all? Everything, including God's promised presence, seemed swallowed up by darkness. Against all hope, Romans 4:18. Hope. How often do we mistake hope for optimism? Optimism is a matter of looking on the bright side, of seeing the glass half full rather than half empty, noticing all sorts of exciting potential. But hope is very different. Hope looks upon a world overwhelmed with sin and suffering, upon lives like ours, marked by failure, doubt, and contradiction. Even upon a barren womb such as Sarah's, and insists, in spite of the facts, against all hope, that even these things aren't beyond the scope of God's redemption. Optimism asserts that things aren't all that bad. Hope, on the other hand, maintains that nothing, no matter how bad, is able to separate us from the faithful and unfailing love of God. Hope, when it did come to me, came slowly and as an unexpected gift. Weeks later, while taking a short walk not far from my wife's hospital, I glimpsed what appeared to be a faint, flickering image of a cross. I don't know how else to explain it. This vision, if that's what one should call it, was certainly nothing dramatic. It didn't take my breath away. I heard no still, small voice assuring me that my wife's health would improve. I wasn't at all sure that we'd ever enjoy anything like the kind of life we once had. In fact, a few days before, while doing some research online, I found a book recommended by a man whose wife had also suffered a traumatic brain injury. The book was entitled Chronic Sorrow. I remember wondering if that title would in some ways describe the rest of my life too. But that afternoon, without looking for it, I was suddenly filled with a quiet confidence. I was filled with a quiet confidence that God was genuinely good and that he could still be trusted. The image of a cross reminded me that God doesn't stand. That image of a cross reminded me that God doesn't stand at a distance from our deepest pain. He suffers with us, and he suffers for us. And more than that, the cross is proof that the Lord can be trusted to keep his promises, no matter how difficult it proves, no matter the cost required. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, Romans 4:18. Throughout the course of these past 3 years, I discovered that I too can believe. I believe that God's promises will prevail. I believe that evil will be overcome and that death will be defeated and that nothing entrusted to God will ever be lost, including Isaac, our beautiful son. But until that day, until God's promises are completely fulfilled, until all mourning is turned to laughter, until the whole of creation is flooded with the radiance and glory of God, I will continue to hope. And I hope, in spite of whatever else comes, I hope that I will never again lose sight of the cross. And he ends with this little postscript. After Andrea recovered to an extent that doctors previously considered impossible, Scott and Andrea Sword moved to Cambodia in September 2009, nearly a year and a half after their accident. They are presently living in the capital city of Phnom Penh. Let's pray. Father, we grieve. We grieve because the world is broken. We grieve because there is suffering. We grieve because losses are real, pain is real, suffering is real, brokenness is real. But Lord, we grieve with hope. We grieve not as the world grieves. We grieve as one who knows that God, that you, a good God, a merciful God, a loving God, who suffers for us and with us, that you, O God, will have the last word. And so we grieve with tears. We also grieve with hope. Father, we at Cross Community Church, we want to grieve with hope. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand and receive the benediction?